Good to see you out today. If you've been with us for a few weeks, we've been going through the book of John. We've been in chapter 7, and we'll continue on there for another little short time before we start a few things that would lead up to the resurrection, which is just around the corner. So it's good to see you out today. Sir Thomas More was led to the Tower of London on July 16th, 1535, to be hanged because he was in a place in leadership and he did not agree with King Henry VIII's divorce so that he could marry Anne Boleyn. So it led to his execution. And when he was standing up on the scaffold, because he was absolutely convinced that what he was doing was right, as the executioner put the noose around his neck, this is what he said to him. He actually kissed him and gave him a gold coin and smiled at him, and he said, don't be afraid, my good man. He said, take care to do it well, because I have a short neck, and your reputation is at stake. So make sure you do it right. And his character was such that he wasn't bothered about taking a stand, even to die for it. And that is exactly in the paragraph that we're looking at today. When you really boil it all down, that's what Jesus is talking about. And this is the question that comes out of it. And he poses it. Do we really know Jesus, who his character, what his character is, and who he is? Or do we just know stuff about him? Unfortunate, a lot of people just know stuff about him. They can quote verses of Scripture, but they don't really know Jesus. They don't know what he's about. And as we saw last week, when a group left him, and it said in verse 66 that they went back and no longer followed him. Because they're learning more and more who he is and what he demands, and what he's trying to remind them of is what the book of John was written about. It's what it says in chapter 12. It says, John said, I wrote these things. God ordained me to write these things for two reasons. Number one, that you would understand that Jesus is God. And number two, that knowing that and believing that, you would have eternal life. And that was the whole purpose. So he's still dealing with that issue because they don't believe that he's God in the flesh. And so that's what he's questioning them. And that's what we see in this dialogue here this morning. Do we really know who he is? When we're faced with so many conflicting claims, and boy, do we have them. Somebody says, you know, the earth's getting hotter and we're all going to burn up. And then we have freezes that nobody can explain. And, you know, we got both sides telling us all kind of stuff. And so how do you figure that out? You know, you have to have some means, and that's exactly what we see here. Sometimes it's difficult to separate the truth from error. So you need to be careful, whatever that is, especially if you're watching the news. You know, because just because it's on the news or just because it's in somebody's book doesn't mean that it's true. And that's exactly what Jesus questioned. He says, you say you know me. He said, but you don't know me. And he goes on right on through the rest of this, the book of John, and he reminds him. He says, number one, he said it already, if you knew the Father, if you really knew God, you would know me because I am the Father one. He said, because you didn't know him, you don't recognize me. And that is the issue. And here are just a few verses. Then says some of them from Jerusalem. Remember now, the context is last week we saw he went up after his brothers had already gone up to the feast of tabernacles. He went a little bit later, and midway through the week, last week, we saw that he went out in the temple where some other rabbis were teaching, and he started teaching. He wasn't by himself. It was a common thing, and now he's out there teaching, so this is the same context of what was going on. So he went up, and it says, is not this he whom they seek to kill? You know, people are hearing him teach and say, wait a minute, they're trying to kill this guy. Isn't this the one they're trying to kill? And if so, but he's speaking here boldly, and they're not doing anything to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? And we don't have all the verses up here. When you read the whole paragraph, you'll see, man, the Pharisees almost lost it and said, you bunch of ignorances, you think, really think he's the Christ? And they're saying, well, do you? Because you're not doing anything about it. So that is the question that they're asking. Yet we know from where this man came, but when Christ comes, no man will know from where he came. And the rabbis, go back to Malachi chapter 3, whenever this is insinuated, it's not proven, it just says, whenever the Messiah comes, he will come suddenly. But it doesn't say that no one will know who he is, but that's the going idea then. So they're saying, oh, no, possibly, this can't be him, because we know where he's from. And then Jesus cried out in the temple as he taught. And he says, you both know me. Yeah, you know that who I am. But I think it's a question mark. I think he's saying, you say you know me, but you don't know you. But you don't know me. You both know me, and yet from where I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. So he says, oh, yeah, you know me, but you don't know me. You know how that is, right? Have you ever gotten to know someone, and boy, when you really got to know them, they turned out to be totally different than what you thought? And especially if you married them. Huh? Daddy was still right. He didn't have but a fifth grade education, but he had a lot of wisdom. And he said this, and how many times has this proved itself true? You do not know anyone until you have financial dealings with them. When you have money dealings with someone, their person rises to the top, and you see exactly who they are. And Jesus said, you know all this stuff about me? You say you know where I came from, and we'll see in just a moment. They didn't even know that because they said, oh, yeah, the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem, but Jesus came from Galilee. Did they miss it in Matthew chapter 2 when it says he was born in Bethlehem? So that is the question. He says, wait a minute, you don't really know who I am. So that's what we're posing. You know, you may know a lot of verses of Scripture, and you know a lot of stuff about Jesus, but do you really know that he's God in the flesh? That's the question. Because it says, without a person admitting that, there's no way that they can have eternal salvation. That's what it says throughout the whole book, not just here. That's not what we're looking at. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? So we'll see in a moment you have two different groups. Some believe and some don't believe when this is taking place. So the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So they said, well, man, we got to shut him up. So that sets the context of where we are. He's preaching this. He's talking of who he is. And we see this going on. There's different ideas. And the Pharisees and leaders say, no, it's not him. And some of the people are saying, yes, it is him. So how you do that? And you do that in every aspect of your life. Every day, you're going to have to figure out what is true and what is not. But if you look at the news, I know you know about 99.9% of the stuff on television is not true. You know, isn't it right? All the movies, I know, you know, unless it's a documentary where it's facted about something, a lot of that stuff is what? Just made up. It's not true. And a lot of times people base their whole lives on something that's really not true. So we need to do that in every aspect, and it's absolutely here with him. Be careful to evaluate conflicting claims. And they've always been there, and they're always going to be there, and we just need to learn how to deal with it in the right way. John Wooden, the great college basketball coach, he said this. He said, you need to be very, very careful. He says, character is what you are on the inside, and what you really are in a reputation is just what everybody thinks about you. There's a lot of times someone may have a reputation, but here's, you know, that old cliche is absolutely true. Whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. In the right circumstances, your character will show itself. And a lot of times, you know, people put on a front and you say, well, I've been knowing them for all my life and I really never thought that was in them. When their character really came to the top, it's who they really were. And it confuses someone. Why? Because that's who we really are. And only people that we spend a lot of time with on a relationship-wise are the people that we really get to know well. So that's what Jesus is saying. You know all this stuff about me, but you don't know me. You don't know who I am. You don't believe I'm from the Father, number one. Truth has only one side. Isn't that true? Truth is truth. It doesn't matter where it comes from or who says it. True truth is always true, regardless of who says it or where they are when they say it. It doesn't matter. It's not situation ethics. Well, that may be true for you. If it's true for me, it's true for you. If it's wrong for me to steal, guess what? It's wrong for you to steal. If it's wrong for me to lie, it's wrong for you to lie. That's what the Ten Commandments are, right? They were not qualifying, well, it's okay if you do this. You know, what was the guy's name who brought us situation ethics? I forgot his name. Some of you philosophy people, what is it? It's not Miller. What was his name? Surely you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what situation ethics are, right? How you and I justify some wrong because, well, our situation's different. Your mom and dad try to tell you not to do that. Well, it's not the same now as it was when you were growing up, mom and dad. If it was true then, it's true now. It don't change anything. And that's exactly the issue. So it only has one side. Then said some of them from Jerusalem, is not this the one that you've been trying to kill and now he's out here preaching? Why don't you do something about it? He speaks and nobody does anything. Why aren't you doing something about it? So you got two different sides. You got leaders on one side and people on the side with the leaders. And then you got another group of people who said, maybe this is him. Who in here knows the name Fred Astaire? I know you older ones do. Some of you young ones, you don't know who that is. You know, he was a really good dancer and singer and actor. But in 1932, when he went before an evaluation in his early days when he's starting, the guy who wrote him up says, can sing a little bit, can't act, can't dance. Kind of wrote him off. Well, did that prove to be wrong? If you've ever seen one of his movies, you know, and his dancing was not like, I don't know what you call this stuff now, that they do that. It's acrobatics, really. It's really not dancing at all. You know what I'm talking about? Where you jump around on one knee or one leg or something. I wouldn't say that's dancing. I'd say that's gymnastics, basically, fast gymnastics. So some of you young ones are going to go home and say, well, yeah, go look up Fred Astaire and watch one of his little clips. It's in black and white because that's been a long time ago. A lot of people make a bad, you know, and this is the difficult thing. In this day and time, if I claim that you're wrong, what am I? Intolerant. If I disagree with the left, I'm wrong and I can't disagree with them. But if they disagree with me, they can disagree. And so when you have these conflicting ideas, as long as you're with the majority of the group, you're okay. But if you're not, then you don't deserve the right to have your own opinion. Isn't that right? That's why safe rooms are in our colleges. Why? Because people don't want to have to hear something that differs from what they believe, whether it's right or wrong. So it's the same issue. So this is not brand new that we see today. It's actually the same thing. So how do we assess and we judge by the facts? That means you get the facts. What? Yet we know where this man comes from, but when Christ comes, and that's exactly what they thought, based on Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And that's what it says. When the Messiah comes, he will come suddenly. And they took this and said, oh, yeah, whenever he comes, nobody's going to know who he was or where he came from, and that's just the way it's going to work. Well, it doesn't say that exactly in the verse. You've got to read a little bit into that. That's not what it says. But because of that, some in the crowd remind them of this legend that he would suddenly appear and no one would know. So they said, well, we know where he's from, so he can't possibly be the one. How could this be the Messiah? We know that Jesus comes from Nazareth in Galilee. We'll see the other verse in just a moment that shows again where they're wrong. So how is it? Whenever you're trying to make a decision, are you really objective? I should remember his name. It was so odd. On the Dennis Prager show last week, he interviewed this Tenenbaum. Does that ring a bell? Tenenbaum? Anybody know that name? Anybody hear Prager show on Thursday? No? What this guy does is he's a Jewish guy, but he's written several books, and he'll go in where the people are and go out throughout the world where they live and ask them questions about, you know, what do you believe and how are you living? And when he goes through America and he goes through the hood and he goes through all these places, and he says, people in America, it is shocking. And I'll get the name of the book and post it for you, and you can look at it and read it. I'm going to buy it. I haven't yet. But what he talks about is what we really believe in our nation is not what is portrayed out there. And that's exactly the way it is. These people are saying, oh, wait a minute. We believe that Jesus is from Nazareth, and he's not where is he supposed to come from? They quoted in the next verse that he's supposed to come from Bethlehem. Where did he come from? He came from Bethlehem. They didn't even know enough to have an argument. But whenever you say something and you say, okay, well, I'm going to look at the facts and I'm not going to try to go there with my presuppositions. I'm going to really go in there and say, okay, I just want to know the truth and I'm going to act on the truth. That's very difficult. It's very difficult when you already have a preconceived idea of how you think it should be whatever side you're on, to go look at the facts and say, okay, I'm going to really look at this, and I'm just going to look at the facts, and I'm not going to let anything outside affect. I'm just going to let the facts make my decision. Boy, how easy does that work? If you can get a judge to do that, you really accomplish something, because unfortunately, you don't find many of those. I read years ago where a judge was about to defend this, deal with this case, and he called both the lawyers up to his front, and he told Leon, he said, Leon, now you gave me a check for $10,000, and he's getting embarrassed now because he's trying to bribe him. And he looked at the composed, the other guy, and he says, and you gave me a check for $15,000. So they're both trying to bribe him to make the decision. So while he's talking to him, and only three of them can hear it, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to write compose a check out for $5,000 and give it back to you, and we're going to deal with this thing on level terms. He just made $20,000, but he said, I'm going to do the right thing. Did he? It's amazing. You know, and I'm talking about everything, from global warming to the Russian stuff. You know, it's amazing how people already have their mind made up, and they don't really care if it's true or not. And it's the same thing with biblical stuff. You know, churches just say, well, you know what? If we preach this, we'll have a lot better crowd because what? People don't really want you to tell them where they're wrong. Isn't that right? Now, how many of you really like for somebody to come up to you and point out the truth of your situation and it's not the way you're living it? How do you like that? No, we don't. And that's exactly what we're going to see. He says, here's how it works. He said, you don't really know who I am. You say you know where I was born, but you don't even know where I was born. You say I came from Galilee when I was born in Bethlehem, right? Many will say, look at this verse. I had a gentleman call me this week and was talking about this verse and had a lot of questions about it. And I said, well, you know, that is difficult, but this is what it says. Jesus says this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we told the truth in your name? You know, we do that. We say something, and then we say, in Jesus' name. And it might be good or it might not be good. And in thy name have we cast out. We did miracles in your name. You ever see any miracles today that we attribute to Jesus, but Jesus didn't have anything to do with it? Quite often. And in thy name done many wonderful works. People are going to come. That's what he says. Look at Jesus' response. And then I will profess unto them, I don't know who you are. You depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity. Just because somebody goes to church and they've been baptized and they have a name on a roll, or they're because they're teaching Sunday school, just because they know a lot of facts about Jesus, he said, that don't really mean anything. He said, do you really know who I am in a personal relationship? That's what he started back in chapter 5. In chapter 6, when they started running away from him, why? He's disclosing to them who he is and what he expects from them if they're going to commit to him, and they say, we don't want it. So they left, verse 66. From that time on, many of them departed and no longer went with him. He said, you that work iniquity. Wow. Jesus said, you don't really know who I am. I think part of it's a question, actually. He's saying it, and he says, but you don't really know who I am. You know, as I said a moment ago, how well do you really know someone? Do you have business dealings with them, and you'll start to know who they are. That's just one criteria that will, it'll show who they are, because it'll come up. Whatever's in there will come up, and it's amazing. Look what he says. You are your father. Remember, the argument is, if you knew God, you would know me because I am God. And because you don't recognize me, then you really don't know who God is, because God is not your father. Who is your father? Your father is the devil. And the what? And the lust of your father you will do. Remember, he said last week we saw, he said, what? You want to kill me because I healed somebody on the Sabbath? But you kind of weighed the Sabbath because you wanted to circumcise somebody? He said, but now you want to kill me? He said, why? Because you are of your father, the devil. How do you make judgments? Well, if I make a judgment and I say you're wrong, I'm intolerant. Right? Isn't that what the word is today? Everybody has an opinion, and everybody's right. Isn't that, and what the going thing is? You know, I remember in my lifetime when people didn't have feelings. You know what that means, right? Everybody kind of said what they thought. And you understood that. And you didn't go sue somebody or you didn't get mad or go sit in the road. Why? Because you said, well, he's got his own opinion. He might be right or wrong. And we didn't get all huffed up about it. Now, that ain't been that long ago. Now feelings is everything. Well, you hurt my feelings. If I say something that you've done wrong and you don't like it, that's exactly what he's talking about there. Jesus is a truth teller in a world of self-delusion where men follow after lies and fantasies to help them feel good about themselves. I'll give you a perfect example. I'd try not to be political, but it's so hard. I'm so sorry. It's just because that's where we live. You know, the left is so set on getting, what, the minimum wage up to $15? And they feel good about that. Oh, everybody deserves $15. They're not looking down the pike that not only are they going to give this guy a job for $15, they're going to cost him his job. Why? Because minimum wage, you can't have a $15 minimum. People go out of business. Why are all the kiosks over at McDonald's now? Why? They can't stay in business for that. But they feel good. We're going to make everybody have $15, and they're going to take the job away from them. See, that's what we're talking about. It's all based on feelings. They don't look down the pike and say, okay, how's this thing going to work? So we're fooled. Where men follow after lies and fantasies to help them feel good about themselves. Now, we react in several different ways when this comes up. I remember G. Campbell Morgan back in late 1800s. He was in a group of about 155 guys who were going before the Methodist conference for approval to be preachers. He'd already done his classwork and did his study. Now he had to go before them and preach, and they would evaluate him. And so he did. He went before the group, and he was one of the 105 that didn't make it. They refused him, said, you can't preach. So he was a long way from his father, so he just wrote a simple message. And he said, rejected. He said, the day is dark, but I'm sure God is still in control. And his dad responded in one of those important short responses. He said, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. And if you know the name of G. Campbell Morgan, to the chagrin of the Methodist group, one of the greatest preachers and theologians that ever lived. But just because they didn't think he was okay. We need to be careful how you say, well, you don't have the right to judge. I know I don't, but God's word does. So when it says that's a sin, it doesn't matter if you're doing it or I'm doing it. Guess what? That means it's still a sin. But what happens is when we're confronted with one of these things and we don't like it, how do we handle that? He goes on to show us. Verse 41 proves that they didn't really know a lot about Jesus. This is part of the verse. It says, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Jesus came out of Galilee, and is the Messiah supposed to come from Galilee? Look at the next verse. Didn't the scripture tell us that Christ would come from the seed of David out of the town of Bethlehem? Did they have their head in the sand? What in Matthew chapter 2? Were any of these people alive when Herod came in and killed all the babies that were 2 years old and older? Why? Because he knew Jesus was born there in Bethlehem? And here they are. Oh, we know all about Jesus, but they don't even know where he was born. And they're living within 30 miles of it. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's the unfortunate thing. You talk to somebody today that's having some trouble, and they say, well, I want to know what to do. And you start quoting the truth of the scripture to them, and because it doesn't go with what they want, they get mad. You know, that's the way it happens, right? Tolstoy said that himself. He said, when you're dealing with life issues, there's two things that happen. You know, with life and conscience and the things that you're going through, he says, you respond to that one or two ways. When you're faced with the truth, you either change your life to go along with the truth or you change your conscience. What does that mean? If I preach to you and we believe that this and this is wrong and you don't like that, you will go somewhere else where somebody else says it's okay. And you'll hang out with them because your conscience will feel better there, because after a while, you can't keep going back to the truth without dulling your conscience. It will not allow you. So that's what he's talking about. You either change your life or you change your conscience. You say, well, how do you change your conscience? You know how you do it. You dull it. You just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, and after a while, it doesn't bother you. That's what the sin is in Romans chapter 1. It says, remember, it says when God gave them over to a depraved mind, what it meant was this. They got to the place where the sin didn't bother them anymore. And if you get to the place where your sin doesn't bother you, what's the chances of you ever getting out of it? Zero. That's the issue. Shall Christ come from this place and us not know it? Jesus said, you don't know who I am. I read a long time ago in a very high prestigious church, this old cowboy was not in his regular place, but he said, I'm going to church. I always go to church. So he goes into this kind of high church. Y'all know what high church means? Where everybody's dressed up and everybody's calm and, you know, nobody's out of hand, if you've ever been in one of those. Nothing wrong with it, I guess. But he goes and he has on his blue jeans and he has a worn-out Bible in his hand, but he's clean. His blue jeans are clean, but that's all he has. So he goes and everybody looks at him and stares at him. And finally, at the end of it, you know, the preacher preaches a pretty good message and says, God wants to do all this stuff and we need money to do all this stuff. And the preacher comes up to him afterwards. He says, you sure God wants you to be here? He said, what I want you to do is, before you come back, I just want you to go spend some time with God and see if he wants you to come back here and if he wants you to wear those clothes. You said, oh, that's ridiculous. It happens all the time. You know. I remember one time a preacher told me, he said, one lady came up to him because they were having some baptisms in the baptistry and some of the little children from across the tracks. Y'all know what that means? Was baptized, and this grandmother came up and said, you know, we need to start a mission church over there somewhere because we don't need those children baptized in the same baptistry of my little grandkids. You know what his response was? Ah, that's okay. I'm sure these little mission kids won't catch anything from your grandchildren. But he says, okay. So he comes back, and the next week has on the same clothes, and the preacher said, I asked you to do that. Did you do it? And he said, yes, I did. He said, well, what did God tell you? He said, God told me he wasn't really sure what he could tell me to wear, he said, because he'd never been in here before. Right. There's a lot of churches that go through the motions, and God's not anywhere in the same county. And that's exactly what he's saying. He says, you're doing all this stuff? You don't know who I am. If you knew where I was, you would accept me if you knew who I was. He said, you don't know who I am. Happens every day. It appears they were not even aware that Jesus was born in the very place, Bethlehem, that they said the scripture said he was supposed to be born in. And that's exactly what Micah said, right? He will be born in Bethlehem. They knew that up front. We also too often judge without having all the facts. Wow. It's called assumption, isn't it? What do they say about that? Assumption is the lowest form of knowledge. When you just say, well, I think. And it's based on no facts. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Did they forget about this? You know, they were in the same area. Some of them there would have been as old as Jesus. I'm sure they remember when Herod came and why he came. And you see, we can know all this stuff and forget it or just don't apply it and make a bad decision. Different responses to the truth. As I said a moment ago, when you're faced with the truth, you're going to do one of two things. You will even conform your life to the truth, or you'll go somewhere else. You'll stay away from whatever is reminding you of that truth, whether it be a church or a person or whatever it is, something in your life. If it reminds you of that truth and you don't want to change, you'll stay away from that. You agree with that? I guarantee you will. You'll find somebody else that says, oh, yeah, my sin's okay, so you'll go hang out with them. Why? Because you don't want them doing anything to convict you with their belief system. It is an accurate description of what always happens when the truth, the good news about Jesus, is preached. When the gospel is truly preached, it brings out antagonism or true belief. That's only two options. There was a division among the people, it says, because of him. When Jesus started this, one group says, wait a minute, you can't be the Messiah. And then the other group says, wait a minute. When the Messiah comes, will they do any more than what this man's been doing? So you have a division. By the way, there's always a division. Jesus talks about it specifically in Luke chapter 12. He says, what? I didn't really come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. And there's going to be a division between mother and daughter and husband. Why? Because when you believe the truth and one doesn't, there's automatically a division. Even when you don't want one. We have people come to our church and they'll leave, and we're not trying to get anybody to leave, but it usually comes down to a truth issue, you know. That's always where it is, because that's what happens, unfortunately. Now, it can bring, the first side it can bring is antagonism. They heard, the Pharisees, the leader, heard the people murmuring, wait a minute, they're starting to believe in him. We got to do something, and we're going to lose some of them. So he gets together with the chief priests and the officers, and they send over there to get this guy and shut him up. That's the goal. You know, we try to do that now. And the way we do that now is we try to mess up somebody's reputation. You know, it's horrible when someone is elected in office only by using a criteria that their opponent is bad. Isn't that what happens? They don't really go on what good they have. They just talk about how bad, and they try to find trash on somebody else. They don't really work on their strengths. They try to play off of somebody else's weaknesses. They heard that. They said, man, we got to do something about this. They were losing control, so they said, we got to shut him up. People get fired for that kind of stuff, right? When you blow the horn and you tell the truth. So they attempted to arrest him. Too often the truth is not accepted, and it brings retaliation. If you're not willing to change, you get mad. Isn't that usually what happens? When mom and dad comes to you, teenagers, or 30-something-year-old, if you're still living in the house, I don't know. And they come to you and they say, you know, this is the truth in the matter, and this is what you're going to have to do. You either conform to that or you get mad. Am I right or wrong? All of us, even adults. When I'm confronted with the truth, if I don't conform to it, I usually will get mad. And then I'll say, well, you don't have the right to judge me, or, you know, I'll do something like that. But it's usually retaliation. That's exactly what happened. It can also bring the belief, which is a little bit different. Look what happens. And many of the people believed and said, when Christ comes, is there going to be one that does greater things than he's done? So you see both arguments. You know, C.S. Lewis said that his argument was, because he was an atheist and an agnostic, and he said what kind of drew the line for him was he looked at all the evil in the world, and he said, you know, if God was there, that wouldn't be there. But then he had no explanation for the good. So he said, something's going on here, and that's kind of what started it with him. And he used the illustration. He just said, it's like this. If we said that there's no light in the world, that everything's dark, but there's nobody on the earth that has eyes to see whether it's dark or not, would it be dark? So the very fact that we can see that there's some good in the world and not just all evil, then that explains, and that's what started his trek, is to thinking as to there has to be a God for something to take place. Of course, his argument's much deeper than that. Some do believe when confronted with the truth. Now, and some don't. Our evangelism professor at Criswell a long time ago, he used this illustration. I've never heard one any better. And this is exactly what he said. He says, when someone is confronted with the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came a sinless life, that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, and if we will trust him, we will have eternal life and peace here. Okay, that's what we're saying. He says, when someone is confronted with that, he said, there's always two reactions to that. He said, it's like this. It's like a person who is driving down the highway in their car, and they hit a person that's walking. They either get out of the car, and they're brokenhearted, and they're sorry, and they want to try to do everything they can to fix it, and they call the ambulance, and they want to do everything on that they can do to make sure that it's fixed because they see how bad it is. That's the truth response to saying, there's a problem, and I'm part of it, and it needs to be fixed. And the other one, he says, is this. When that happens, they look around to see if anyone sees it, and if they don't, they run. So they either deal with it, or they say, I don't have anything to do with that. And that's it. What did Jesus say? I think he put it really simple. Either you're for me, or you are against me. That's all he's saying. And that's where they were. Look how he closes it. He says, on the last day, remember, if you were here last week, the feast lasts 7 days. And on the eighth day was kind of like a travel day. Y'all know what that is, right? And when you take a vacation, you got a front travel day and a rear travel day if you're going very far. So you really don't get much done on those days, right? Is that right? I guess it's according to how far you're going, though, I guess. But on the eighth day was like a close down. It wasn't going through the same thing. But every one of those 7 days, the Old Testament tells us that every one of those 7 days during the feast, one of the priests would take the fancy pitcher inside there, from the altar, would take that, and he would make his way down to the Pool of Siloam, and he would get up water with a procession of people with him, and he would grab that water, and he would come back, and he would pour it on the altar. Why? Because it reminded them that when they were in the wilderness wandering, how God fed them water and from the rock. Remember when Moses went to God, and God says, okay, Moses, go speak to the rock, and I'll give water to the people. Now, what did Moses do? You remember? He hit the rock, and it cost him Canaan. God says, you didn't do what I told you. Because you know what? Read the context. He kind of was trying to show off. He went up there, and he said, you bunch of rebels, I'm going to have to do this for you. And he hit the rock, and water came out, and God says, you just lost to Canaan. He was standing on Mount Nebo and could see it, but he couldn't go in. Why? Didn't lose his salvation, but he didn't get all what intended for him. Why? Because it's disobedience. But he says, it's a picture for them, and they knew that, to show that God was the source of water. He was the thing that would sustain them. It was water from the rock. So on this day, when this was normal, on this eighth day, they didn't do it, and Jesus takes advantage of that, and he says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man is thirsty, they knew what that was. They knew that God had sustained them through the water in the Old Testament. And that's a parallel. He knows that, and they know that. He says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. And that's exactly what he's saying to them. And they knew it. They knew exactly what it was. And they rejected it, some of them. In the Chronicles of Narnia, if you've read that lately, you know, in the silver chair. Anybody remember? Jill has just stepped out, and she's thirsty, and she hears water running somewhere, and she's dying of thirst, and she tries to make her way, and she kind of goes down the valley like, and she hears it, and she says it's over there somewhere. So she goes, and she sees this stream, this river, and as she comes upon it, she doesn't see anything that would hinder that. So as she gets closer, she sees the lion, which is Aslan, God in the flesh, is between her and the water source. And as she comes closer to it, he asks her, he says, Jill, are you thirsty? She says, I'm thirsting to death. But she's hesitant because she's afraid. And she said, I'm paraphrasing it for you, all right? I want something to drink. Will you move aside so I can come in there and get something to drink? And he didn't say anything, but he growled real low, indicating, I'm not going anywhere. And so she starts talking with him, and she says, do you eat little girls? And he says, you know, I consume nations and girls and boys. I consume everything. He says, will you promise me if I come up here to get water that you won't harm me? He said, I make no promises. And she backs off, and she says, well, I guess I'll just have to go to another stream to get my water. And he said, there are no other streams. You can't get it anywhere else. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. They know the analogy. He said, you really want to have something on the inside that will sustain you? Because that's what the water in the wilderness did for them. He says, I'm it. Baptism doesn't do it. Church membership doesn't do it. Just memorizing the scripture doesn't do it. But having a relationship with him, understanding that he's God in the flesh and that he will come and provide everything we need if we're trusting. That's it. What did it say? It said some will and some will not. Some believed and some didn't. He said, I'm the rock, the very rock from which the wilderness people drank when they were in the wilderness. He is the rock from which all men everywhere can drink and satisfy the deepest thirst of their hearts. He will bring fulfillment to our lives if we'll trust him. Wow. Guess what? You make that choice and I make that choice. Either he is God in the flesh or he's not. And if he is God in the flesh, will we accept that and follow the truth of what he says in his word, or we won't? It's really simple. But where are we? Do we really have a relationship with Jesus, or we just know stuff about him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being so patient with us. We are quite stubborn with our own wills. Lord, just remind us today the truth of your word. remind us that if we will honestly seek you, you told us already in chapter 7, verse 17, if we would come seeking you, you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, thank you for your willingness to be patient with us. Just remind us today that you don't play games with anyone. You know exactly who has committed their life to you and who hasn't. And it's your desire that we would, so that we would have not only peace in this life, but when this life is over, we would spend an eternity with you because of what you did on the cross for us. Thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
From wherever you've been, come broken heart, let a rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. The earth has no sorrow, heaven can. Come on, sing it out. Lay down your burden. Lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. Sinner, be still. The earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal. The earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal.